Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
You can always count on Bud to give you a slightly different greeting than everyone else does. Well, all the professionals are in the building this morning, and somehow I still got this job. I think it was because they needed somebody to make fun of a little bit. And they knew Andy would preach too well last week to poke fun at him. So here you go. Like many of you guys, I have teenagers in my house. Or you had teenagers in your house at some point. Or you were a teenager at some point. But if we're just going to be real specific about it, one of them's actually 12. But she thinks she's 25. So it's, I guess that's kind of like being a teenager. And one of the things that comes up at my house pretty frequently is the topic of maturity. Now, I have wonderful kids, and they're great at a lot of things. But at 12 and 15, you could say pretty safely that they aren't ready to leave home yet. Okay. And one of the ways you can tell that is that you have to remind them to do things, right? They're not what you would call completely self-motivating. You got to remind them to do their homework. You got to remind them to put away their clothes and do their chores and clean up after themselves, feed the dogs, all these kinds of things that need done around the house. And if you don't remind them, much of that just doesn't get done. Okay? I suppose that someday they'll figure that out. Right? They'll walk by the sink of dirty dishes that they have already walked by 12 times that day, and they'll think, oh, there's dishes that need cleaned, and they'll clean them themselves. But then if they don't need to be reminded of anything, they'll be all grown up and they won't need me anymore. So, and they really will be ready to leave home, right? But as those of us who are sort of adult-type people can attest, it's not that you have less things to do as a grown-up. In fact, your list only gets longer, and the stakes go up, right? For the things that you need to do are more important, and the consequences for not doing them are higher. But the thing that kind of makes that worthwhile is that you get to make more of those decisions for yourself, right? You get to set your own direction. You get to make decisions about the kind of work that you do and the kind of school that you go to, the kind of person that you marry, right? Now, all of those decisions have things that come after them, and sometimes you kind of paint yourself in a corner, right? You got to deal with the decisions that you've made, but you get to choose. And for better or worse, it's on you. Things go well, it's your responsibility. Things don't go well, it's your responsibility, right? It's kind of the best and the worst thing about being a grown-up. But someday, when my kids are ready to leave home, and who knows exactly when that will happen, but typically about 18, they're not going to be exactly perfectly ready to handle the world yet. Some of you may have direct experience in this area, right? 18-year-olds are capable of making some pretty spectacular mistakes in their life. But I would say that, so while there are behaviors that would not surprise you from an 18-year-old, they would be surprising in a 28-year-old, or a 38-year-old, or a 48-year-old, or just sort of keep moving down that, right? There's things that, the mistakes that an 18-year-old will make that a 28-year-old won't, hopefully, right? That's what I'm hoping anyway. And so as part of that, sort of that leaving home process, they become responsible for their own maturity, don't they? But they don't know everything they need to know about the world when they're 18. But when they leave home, the rest of that process is up to them, right? They need to become the kind of people that can shape themselves into the kind of person that they need to be, okay? Now that same process applies to the life of the believer. Okay, that's a process that begins operating whenever you accept Christ, no matter when. So I'm sure there are some folks in here who probably accepted Christ in the sort of low single digits, and they may not even really quite remember it. But you would expect a kid who accepted Christ at 5 to be a little bit down that road, to know some things that they didn't know by the time they're 10, right? You would expect someone who accepted Christ at age 5, and now they're in their 40s, they're not the same person, are they? The rest of them grew up, but at the same time, their relationship with Christ grew up with that. Okay? That process of maturing in your relationship with the Lord is on you. Okay? Especially as you grow up. Like, we have all kinds of programming for kids in our church that helps them start that process. But that's a process that doesn't ever stop, does it? I don't think Aline is here this morning. So even Aline, who is probably the best person I know, still has some things to grow and learn. Okay? Even Aline could probably find a way to get better. I told her she was going to be in the sermon, and she says, "Well, I'm not going to be there." That's a shame. Anyway, so obviously the topic this morning is spiritual maturity. That's what we're talking about. This is a thing that we've been discussing in my home group lately. It's a theme that has come through in Aaron's preaching recently. I felt like it was appropriate for this morning. And before we go any further, we should probably agree on a definition, or at least you can hear mine. You may not agree with my definition. That's okay. So here goes. It is the process of becoming more like Christ. I know that's really complicated. Maybe it's not quite as specific as it ought to be. But let's say that it's the process of becoming so much like Christ that your life is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. How's that? We could talk about it even more. We could make it more complicated. The more I talk about it, the worse it'll get. So let's stop there. Just in case you... So there's a song that probably the kids know, the song that they sing in VBS about the fruits of the Spirit. But if you, some of you are adult onset Christians, and you came here after the part of your life where you get to learn things in songs, okay? So here's where it comes from. It's from Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Does that list sound like something, like, do those words appeal to you? Do they sound like something you'd like to be? Or, how about this? Would you like to hang out with people who are like that? That's all to the good, isn't it? So in that sense, just to hear that list ought to pull on you a little bit. But in case you need more convincing, I have more reasons. So why do you think that seeking spiritual maturity is worthwhile? Is it worth your time? It's not easy. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. Why is it worth your time? First reason. We've been given specific direction to do so in Scripture. I'm going to read from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay. There are lots of things in Scripture that are difficult to interpret and understand. This is not one of them. Okay? That's a direct command to respond to God's mercy by imitating His Son. Okay? There's lots of other verses that I could have chosen in the Bible that would tell you approximately the same thing. So trust me, that's not the only one. Second reason that this is worth your time is that the alternative to spiritual maturity is pretty awful. It's not human nature to be static, to remain the same. Okay, if you're not actively improving something, then probably you're losing ground. Okay. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. And it kind of lays out the, say, the inverse of the fruit of the Spirit. As far as I know, there's not a catchy name for this list. I tried to come up with one, but all the names I could think of had naughty words in them. So I'm not gonna do that. But if you come up with something funny, please come up and tell me after the service, because I think this list is probably worth one of those. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Now, how does that list make you feel? Does that seem like something you want to be? Are those the folks you want to hang out with? Not only would that person not be a useful citizen of the kingdom, but he or she would be actively harmful to whatever body of believers that they were in. We ought not be surprised when people who aren't Christians act like they aren't saved. Okay? We should be surprised when people who are saved act like they're not. One of the things that's easy to do when you read a scripture like that is that you read that and you think of somebody, don't you? Right? Cautionary tale there. The best thing to do when you read a scripture like that in the Bible is think of yourself. Okay? I am capable of being everything on that list. Okay? Me. I'm capable of doing those things. And so are you. And the degree to which I do not reflect the things on that list, that is the Holy Spirit working in me, that is the people who have invested their time and effort in me, and it's some of my own time and effort, okay? But none of those things happen on accident. And without those, that list is me, okay? I'm sure you've heard the saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. This is true. That applies even to that list. Third reason why this is worth your time is that you don't know what's coming in your own life. Okay? this is a little bit of an inside joke with my home group, but by the time you finish your bottle of shampoo, your life could be completely different. Now, some of us take longer to use their shampoo than others, but so. Dr. Gary, it probably takes you a long time. It takes me quite a while as well. I have it on good authority that there's gals who use one a week. But regardless of how long it takes you to use your bottle of shampoo, lots of things can happen to you in the time that it takes you to use one. And there's two sides to that coin. One of the sides of that coin is sort of the bad side, the disastrous side. All kinds of health problems, relationship problems, accidents. You could lose your job. Just a zillion different things that can happen to you that would turn your life upside down in about that long. Okay. The other side of that coin is that sometimes the good things that happen to you can be just as dangerous. How many times have you heard a story or maybe seen something on the news of someone who had their life completely and utterly ruined by winning the lottery? Or you Uncle So-and-so died and left you a bunch of money and it just ruined your life. Okay? If you get what you're after, can you still be humble? If you get the raise that you want, can you still be generous? Can you handle the responsibilities that would come if God blessed you in the way that you think you want? Okay? whichever side of that coin lands face up, you have to be ready for it. And when those things happen to you, you're out of time to get ready. Okay? Either of those things could land, and it's already too late. You're as prepared as you're going to be right then. Now, obviously, we have God's grace, and we have the grace of the body of believers to help us in those situations. And thank the Lord for that. But that does not make your own maturity irrelevant to that equation. Okay? So whether things go good or whether things go bad, you've got to get ready. And the time to start is right now. So how do you become a spiritually mature person? I would say first, you probably can't even really quite say it that way, because that implies, that there's an end to that process, that you can become somehow a spiritually mature person who doesn't need to do anything else. Like you sort of finish the race. There's no race to finish here until you die. Perhaps you could even argue about that. But we'll say that you want to become a spiritually maturing person. A spiritually mature person is someone who probably doesn't actually exist. A spiritually maturing person is what you're after. Okay? And another thing I want to mention here before we get into the more practical aspects of this is that whenever if you read a book about spiritual maturity, or if you've heard preaching on this topic, or something that you're interested in yourself, often in many of those things there are caveats, right? We like to leave ourselves an out when we talk about this. I'm only human. Everyone makes mistakes, right? I can only do what I can do. Okay, all of those things are true. But what does it actually mean to be human? It means that you are created in the image of an infinitely powerful and perfect God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay? God has given you unique gifts to use for His people. You have enormous potential for good in this world that cannot be overstated. You can leave a legacy that will last far, far beyond your lifetime. Okay? Don't hedge on this. Don't hedge on this area of your life and leave yourself an excuse to get away from the possibilities that you have. All right? If I sound angry, I'm not actually angry. This is intensity. This is not anger. Okay? This is a serious topic. This is a serious thing. Don't leave yourself a way out. Don't hedge this. This is worth your time. This is worthwhile, and you can do it. Okay? All right. If you make the decision that this is a direction that you want to move, it really is a decision that you have to make. You have to approach this with intention, because there's a lot of inertia in your life that's going to pull you the other direction. Okay? You still have some of your old sin nature, even after you accept Christ. That's going to pull against this maturity project. Okay, the devil's not going to like this, right? He's going to be very upset by this. So you never need help to be bad, but when you want to be bad, you'll always have help. Okay. But the same is true the other direction. When you want to do well and you make the decision to try to do a different thing, you will find that you also have help in that project. Okay? Now, part of that help literally comes straight from God in the form of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But part of that help also comes from his people. You could say perhaps that that's just the Holy Spirit moving in a different way, and you'd probably be right. But particularly in this church, and I know this because I've experienced it, when you decide to move that direction, you will have help. I promise. Now, you have to opt in. You have to choose. But once you've made that decision, there will be help for you. I promise. So how does this work? Well, it works a lot of different ways, and I don't have the skill or the time to explain very many of them. But perhaps sort of an illustration might be in order. If you've not met Myron and Christina Leggett, you should. They sit on the back row, kind of in the middle. Great folks. I worked for Myron for about a year, and I still like him. I think he still likes me. If you work for somebody, sometimes you get a little different flavor of them than you do at church. That's not the case with Myron. He's the same guy at church and at work. Okay. Myron's got a son. His name's Dylan. Plays the guitar up here. Well-known in the community for that sort of thing. If you spend a little, and I help with youth groups, so I've spent a little bit of time with Dylan and quite a lot of time with his dad. And you will notice that they kind of act the same. If you've been around both of them, you will notice some pretty distinct similarities there. Why would that be? Well, one of the reasons why that is that Dylan's an only child. And so he spends most of his time hanging out with grown-ups. Right? And kids who spend the majority of their time with grown-ups are a little different than kids who spend most of their time with other kids. That same process of spending time with someone who's more mature than you rubs off. Okay? That applies to your spiritual life as well. And kind of on two different levels. The first is that you have to spend sort of that time with God. Ultimately, he's the one you want to rub off on you, right? The idea of this spiritual maturity thing is that you want to imitate him. You want to imitate Jesus. And the best way to do that is with God's word. It's like, so you're telling me I have to read the Bible? Uh-huh. Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And there's lots of different ways to do that. The way that I do it is kind of, I guess it's sort of a two-step process. The first step is that I read a chapter every morning. That's generally on my phone. My alarm goes off at 6 during the week, and I sort of clumsily generally reach over and, barely get my eyes open, and I open up my Bible app, and I read a chapter. I would not recommend for you, that's not the only reading that you should do, because I don't know what you guys are like at 6 o'clock in the morning. Maybe you've already been up for an hour and you're doing your thing, but I'm barely awake. I probably know my name most of the time. Sometimes when I'm reading, my phone has a built-in alarm system, maybe yours has this too. You drop it on your face when you're laying in bed. If you go to sleep while you're looking at it, and it wakes you back up. So is that obviously in that situation, my attention is not perfectly tuned to what I'm reading, and I may not remember some of what I read an hour later or 2 hours later. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is because, I don't know how you guys think about what goes on in your own mind, but in my mind, it's kind of like browser windows, right, in your Internet Explorer, right? So, I want the first browser window that opens up every morning to be God's Word, okay? And that flavors what happens the rest of the day, right? There's a verse in Psalms that I want to read. It talks about this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's from Psalm 1. And the word meditate just means think about, right? And if that's the first thing in the morning when thinking begins, if that's the first thing you think about, then it seeps into everything else that happens during the day. And the idea is that you, as you read, and I would recommend that you read books of the Bible, okay? Don't read individual chapters or individual verses. Read your chapter a day, but read it all out of the same book and read through a book. So that way you can get some themes. You can begin to understand the context of what's going on around what you read, okay? And then you make connections between what you read and how you live, right? The things that you observe in your life that are happening to you, the decisions you make are flavored by the first thing you put in your head in the morning. And that is at least part of what it means to meditate on something day and night, okay? The second thing that I do, and I don't know whether this is exactly for everybody, but I think it needs to be practiced a little more widely, is that in order for me to really spend quality time in God's Word, I have to teach it. I have to have somebody to explain it to, okay? If you, just between you and me, that's partly why I'm doing this. Because I'm not disciplined enough to do the kind of more in-depth study that I need to do in God's Word. And so I set traps for myself. This one's a pretty good one because you can't hide, you know, like I can't hide what I did or didn't study. It all comes out up here, right? And so you put a little pressure on yourself to have to explain something from God's Word. And there are lots of ways to do this that don't involve having to be up here, okay? You could do this in small group settings. You could do this in youth group. You could do this in the kids ministry. If you think that you really know and understand the Bible and you're good at it, try explaining it to a three-year-old sometime. It's an adventure. You have a very short window to do it in, and you got to use small words, and they're not equipped for symbolic thinking. So... right? If you're feeling froggy, take a shot at that sometime. But it's really, really useful. It's a good exercise for me. I have to decide what I believe. I have to decide how to explain it to somebody else. And then you kind of have the extra added pressure on yourself of, if I'm going to teach people this stuff, I probably ought to believe it and do it myself. And all of those three things are kind of maturity-inducing for me. So give it some thought. If you feel that you're not ready to do that in this setting, you've got kids, you've got grandkids, you've got nieces and nephews, try it out on them. Captive audience. You might get good at it. You might decide it's something that you need to do more of. And by the way, no church ever had enough good teachers. This church doesn't have enough good teachers. No church I've ever been to has enough good teachers. So we need you in that way. The last thing that I would recommend is that you need to find a mentor. You need to find somebody who has walked further down this road than you have. Okay, someone who understands more about life and more about the Word and more about God and more about this relationship than you do, and you need to spend some time with them. Okay, I'm really fortunate in just a whole number of ways, but one of those ways is that I kind of have that built into my family structure. I have the good fortune to have been raised in a Christian home, and would count my parents as being very maturing spiritually people, as well as my some of my grandparents. I've always had people to look up to in that sense. I know that there are people here who don't have that. Okay? You might find yourself that you're a Dylan, but you don't have a Myron to look up to. Okay? That's another one of the things that this church does really well. God put you in this family on purpose. You may not have someone that shares your last name that you can get that from. That's okay. When we're here, we all have the same last name, don't we? This truly is a family in that sense. And like I said before, you'll have to opt in. You'll have to go find that person, okay? Likely, it's not impossible, but likely that person will not find you. You'll have to seek out that relationship. But once you do, you will find value in it, number one. And number two, it's not as if you're just sort of being, you're not just a drag on that person. You're not just taking away their time and energy. They need you too, okay? They need the opportunity to help you along your road, and you need help along your road, okay? Seek that out. I keep using the word opt-in, but I don't know a better word for it. You have to make the decision and take the first step, okay? And it might be a little uncomfortable to ask somebody, and it doesn't have to be a sort of formally agreed on thing where we meet once every 2 weeks and we talk about this, this, and this, and we'll read this book together. It doesn't need to be that formal. Whatever works for you. Have a cup of coffee together. Have lunch, right? There'll be lots of opportunities. I know that there are lots of opportunities for relationships like this at the IF gatherings that the ladies are having. I assume the same thing will operate for the fellas, although we tend to not be quite as good at these things as they are. But we'll try. We'll try with our IF pits thing that's coming up. Okay, find somebody who is better at this than you. And expect that God will speak through them to you. Now, sometimes the things they tell you, you might not want to hear, right? But you got to take the good with the bad and do your best. In closing, I know that this is not, I have not given you some sort of comprehensive view of this topic. I couldn't do that even if I tried. Nobody wants to be here that long, for one thing. But there are hundreds of good sermons on this topic. There's a lot to this. What I really wanted to do is get you a little bit excited about your potential, about what could be in your life, and to communicate very clearly that you are responsible for it and that you have to take the first step. But once those things happen, all kinds of good things become possible in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your church, in the life of your community. Who knows what might be changed by your decision and your willingness to follow it up? I promise this is worth your time. I know that just in the very middle of me. This is worth your time and worth your effort. Let's do it together. All right? Amen. Please stand. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. Amen.